Please take your Bibles and open them with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you would please stand. Luke 6, beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of God. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good, or to do evil, to save life, or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. According to John Newton, of all the days of the week, the Sabbath is the best. But John Newton didn't always feel that way. Newton wrote in his autobiography, "I was not sensible of the danger of evil and sin. I was kept from considering that sin would damn me, whatever religion I followed, unless I was found in Christ. But one day, among all the sermons our pastor made, his subject was to treat the Sabbath day and of the evil of breaking it. Now, I was notwithstanding my religion, one that took much delight in all manner of vice, and especially that was the day that I did comfort myself. Wherefore, I felt in my conscience under his sermon, thinking that the pastor made that sermon on purpose to show me my evil doing. And at that time, I felt what guilt was. And so at home, when the sermon was ended, with a great burden upon my spirit. But when I had satisfied nature with my food, I shook the sermon out of my mind." You ever do that? "And to my old customs of sports and gaming, I returned with great delight. But the same day, as I was in the midst of a game of cut, and having struck it one blow from the hole, just as I was about to strike it the second time, a voice did suddenly dart from heaven into my soul, which said, 'Will you leave your sins and go to heaven, or have your sins and go to hell?' Wherefore, leaving my cut upon the ground, I looked up to heaven and was as if I had, with the eyes of my understanding, seen the Lord Jesus looking down on me, as being hotly displeased with me, and as if he had severely threatened me with some grievous punishment for these and others of my ungodly practices. Newton heard a sermon on the Sabbath, shook it out of his mind as his conscience was convicted, and went about what he always did on the Sabbath day, playing games. A game of cut, whatever that is. But as hard as he might try to shake that sermon out of his mind, the Lord brought it back to his mind and convicted him of his sin. And eventually, as John Newton grew in his understanding of Scripture, he grew to see the loveliness and the importance of the Sabbath day. We have in our Christian cultures a difference of opinion in relationship to the fourth commandment. There are some who teach that the fourth commandment is the only one of the ten commandments that was abrogated by Christ. For example, one popular Christian pastor, whose name would be well known to you, wrote this of the fourth commandment: "But that law is the only one of the ten commandments that is non-moral and purely ceremonial. And it was unique to the Old Covenant and to Israel." In other words, that fourth commandment had been set aside and is no longer binding on the people of God. And one justification people sometimes use in relationship to the setting aside of that law is the Lord's statement that he is Lord of the Sabbath. But I'm going to argue that in saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath, he wasn't setting aside the fourth commandment at all. And I am going to argue that what Jesus was doing in relationship to those ubiquitous scribes and Pharisees who always seemed to be where he was with questions they wanted to ask, so that they might, by asking their question, accuse him and his disciples of some wrongdoing. That Jesus, in answering them, was not setting aside the commandment, but was clearing it from the debris and the weeds of Pharisaical teaching and tradition. Well, Luke makes very sure that we know that what takes place when Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, and when his disciples walk through the grain fields and take some grain and eat it, he wants us to make sure that we know that it was on a Sabbath day. And so we read it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the grain fields. Now, the grain fields were probably fairly close to being ripe so that they might be harvested. Those fields probably contained either barley or wheat. Those were the common crops in those days. And the disciples and Christ were walking between those rows of grain. And as they went through the grain field, the disciples picked heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Now, what the disciples did, had it not been done on a Sabbath day, would not have been questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees. Because in the Old Testament, to pick grain And to eat it while walking through a grain field was permissible in the law of Moses. We read, for example, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield the sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, that's not your grain. It doesn't belong to you. Therefore, it is inappropriate for you to harvest that grain yourself and then to sell it at a profit. But it is allowable, if you are hungry and you're going to a grain field, to pluck the heads of the grain and to eat them. And that's what the disciples were doing. And they were doing it on the Sabbath. And so the scribes and the Pharisees asked them, that is, asked the disciples, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, their accusation in that question was a serious accusation. To break the Sabbath was an extremely serious offense. And I want to point out to you this morning that the Pharisees had a reasonable, biblical concern for Sabbath keeping. Here are the reasons why. First of all, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. We read in the second chapter of Genesis, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Now the word sanctified can also be translated hallowed or set aside. God sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Because God rested on that day from his work, man was obligated to rest on that day from his. So the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Secondly, the command to keep the Sabbath holy is a part of the fundamental summary of biblical ethics given to us in the Ten Commandments. We find the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. And what that requires is very clear. Thirdly, the observance of the Sabbath day was a sign that Israel was God's covenant people. We read in Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days," just in case you wonder what day the Sabbath is, "for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So when the children of Israel on the seventh day obeyed that commandment, they were demonstrating to the watching world that they are God's covenant people. It was a sign. Fourthly, the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was death. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, because it was sanctified by the Lord and a sign." I'm reading from Exodus 31, 14 and 15. "For it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work in it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Finally, one of the reasons that Judah had been carried away to Babylon and Jerusalem was destroyed was to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. That prophecy that I read in your hearing this morning, that prophecy, and I'm not going to read it again, but that prophecy to which Nehemiah refers. When after the exiles had returned from that Babylonian captivity, after the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt and the temple rebuilt and the city reestablished, we read in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day?'" Now listen, verse 18. "Did not your fathers thus do, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." You see what Nehemiah is saying? You're doing what our fathers did, and that's why they were carried into captivity. It was because they profaned the Sabbath day. They broke the fourth commandment and broke that commandment without repentance. So knowing what the Scripture says about the Sabbath day, understandably, the Pharisees took that day extremely seriously. But the Pharisees had a problem in relationship to the Sabbath, and that is this. Wanting to protect the Sabbath, they surrounded it with so many rules and regulations that day, which God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 58 was to be a delight, that day turned into a great burden. In the Mishnah, there were 39 works, and they spelled them out, which they could not do on the Sabbath day, things they weren't permitted to do. In the Talmud, there are 24 chapters in relationship to the Sabbath day, what you could and could not do. It was spelled out in great detail. And you see, what they were attempting to do is to build a fence around the Sabbath day so that the people of Israel wouldn't get close to breaking the Sabbath day. And those fences that they built to protect the people from falling off the cliff of Sabbath day violation, those rules and regulations and traditions became more important than the actual law itself. And we do something like that today. And one of the examples that Dr. Piper gives in his book on the Lord's Day is the fence we build around the sin of drunkenness. Because drunkenness is clearly prohibited in Scripture and a violation of the will of God, we build a fence around it and say, no alcoholic beverages at all. Because if you don't drink anything, then you cannot get drunk. But you see, the problem is that that goes beyond what the Scripture requires. And the problem the Pharisees had is that they had gone beyond what the Scripture had required in relationship to their rules and to their regulations, detailed rules and regulations. How far you could walk from your house. Exactly. What you could lift and what you could not lift on the Sabbath day. I mean, the regulations and details were astounding. And one of the things that they had a regulation against was because we're supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day, then that being the case, you couldn't pick grain and eat it on the Sabbath day. You see, because if you picked the grain, you were harvesting. If you put the grain between your hands and rubbed it so that you could separate the husk from the kernel, well, then you were threshing. When you blew in your hand to blow away the chaff, you were winnowing. And when you put the kernel in your mouth to eat it, you were preparing food. And you couldn't do that, because that was working on the Sabbath day according to the scribes and the Pharisees. So, in answering their question, Jesus does what we should all do, and that is, he goes to Scripture. And he says, have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? So we have a situation in which David is fleeing from Saul, and he has men with him, and we find this being referred to in 1 Samuel chapter 21 verses 1 through 6. David and his men come to Nob, which is about a mile north of Jerusalem, and David and those who were with him were hungry. They entered the house of God, which would at that time have been the tabernacle, and asked Ahimelech, the priest, for 5 loaves of bread, or whatever bread was available. The tabernacle was not a bakery, and the only bread available there was the showbread, also called the bread of the presence. It consisted of 12 loaves placed each Sabbath on the golden table in the holy place. After the bread was replaced with fresh loaves, it could be eaten. But here's the rub. It could be eaten only by the priest. But David and his men were hungry, and technically, for them to eat the sacred bread was a violation of the ceremonial law that governed the worship of the tabernacle. But as Ahimelech considered God's law, and that God said, not only are his people to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind, but they are to love their neighbor as themselves. As he considered the law of neighbor love, he decided that on this occasion, there could be an exception made to that ceremonial law, and so he gave the bread to David, and David and his men ate. And there's no hint in the Scripture that when they did so, that they had violated the law of God. Now, Jesus here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. For who was David? He was the Lord's anointed. And what was he doing? He was about the Lord's business, as were those who were with him. And now here we have the Lord's anointed, the greater son of David, who is about the Lord's business, and his disciples are with him, and they do this minor thing by taking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, blowing the chaff away, and eating the kernels. And if it was not wrong for the lesser anointed king to eat the showbread, then Jesus is saying, it is not wrong for the greater anointed king to eat with his disciples the grain in the field. And then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now Philip Raken, in his excellent commentary on the book of Luke, says this, as strange as it may seem, this statement is sometimes used to sweep aside the Sabbath. Some Christians have the impression that in this passage, Jesus was saying that the Sabbath no longer mattered. As the Lord of the Sabbath, he could do whatever he wanted with it. And what he wanted to do was eliminate the obligation to keep a day of rest. But the truth is almost exactly the opposite. By saying that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was making a strong claim to deity and also pointing to the abiding significance of the fourth commandment. Remember that the fourth commandment was a creation ordinance, and that the law that governed what could be done on the Sabbath was given to Moses in the Ten Commandments. And since Jesus was making a claim to deity, he claims that he is the creator who established that law to begin with and is the lawgiver who gave it to Moses on the mountain. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the creator and the lawgiver. That day belongs then to who? It belongs to him. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Far from being the only one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus abolished, as some Christians think, the fourth commandment, nowhere in the Gospels or in the Epistles is ever set aside by Jesus or by the Apostles. J.C. Ryle comments, and I quote, "We must not allow ourselves to be carried away by the common notion that the Sabbath is a mere Jewish ordinance and that it was abolished and done away by Christ. There is not a single passage of the Gospels which proves this. In every case where we find our Lord speaking upon it, he speaks against," now listen, because this is important, "he speaks against the false views of it, which were taught by the Pharisees, but not against the day itself." Then Bishop Ryle offers an illustration to help us understand what Jesus does with the Sabbath. He writes, and I quote, "The architect who repairs a building and restores it to its proper use is not the destroyer of it, but the preserver." And you see, that's what Jesus was doing. He was preserving the Sabbath from the rules and regulations and the perversions of the Sabbath that the scribes and the Pharisees came up with. Since the creation of the world, God has required His people to keep one day in seven holy. It was a divinely appointed day in which His people are to rest from their normal labors and activities. And it is also a day where they are to worship. Later on in the scripture, we find out that it is a day of holy convocation, a time when God's people are freed from the other obligations of the other 6 days of the week, that they might have time to meet together corporately as the people of God and testify to the watching world to whom we belong. What a glorious day and what a great commandment that God has given to us, that He has set aside one day in seven that we might rest, that we might worship, that we might fellowship with God's people, and as we learn from what happens on the next Sabbath day, when Jesus heals the hand of the withered man, we might do acts of mercy. Now, what the Lord of the Sabbath did do was not abolish the fourth commandment or abrogate the fourth commandment, but what the Lord of the Sabbath did through the example of the apostles is that He changed the day. For we find in the book of Acts examples of the Lord's apostles and the Lord's people meeting together, not on the last day of the week, but on the first day of the week. That is the day when Christ rose from the dead. That is the day of the beginning of the new creation. That is the day that we are to observe as our day of Sabbath rest. And what God requires in the fourth commandment applies to that day, which, brothers and sisters, is this day. And we learn in Isaiah 58 that we are to call the Sabbath day a delight. And why don't we? Why do we in the church so often consider the Sabbath day a burden rather than a delight? And I think there are several reasons for that, but one reason is that we don't have a proper appreciation of and love for God's worship. Because if we did, we would look forward to that day. A day when we as God's people might gather together and worship, that we might hear God's call to us as His people to come and to bow down before Him, that we might hear the Scripture read, that we might hear the Scripture explained and preached, that we might be fed spiritual food on that day, that we might receive the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we might hear the Lord's good word, the benediction pronounced on us after the service. Brothers and sisters, is that not glorious? If it isn't to you, then perhaps you need to take your spiritual temperature and take your pulse to see if your heart is even beating. What a great thing
it is to be able to gather together corporately to worship God. What a great thing it is to be able to fellowship. How much time during the week do we get together and have time to do that? We don't. But we do on this day. We fellowship with each other. We encourage each other. We put our arms around each other. We comfort each other. We instruct each other. That fellowship is glorious. And it's a day where we, by God's command, set aside other things that are right and proper on the other 6 days of the week, that we might devote our whole selves and our whole time to His worship, to our growth in grace, and to the comfort and growth in grace of His people, and that we might do acts of necessity and mercy. It's a glorious day. And as John Newton said, it's the best day of all the weeks. And he said it is an emblem of that rest that will come. You see, there are some people that say that the day has been set aside because we rest in Christ. Now, it is true that we do rest in Christ for our salvation. Everything that needed to be done in relationship to our salvation was done by Christ, and we rest in that. And that is true. But listen, the fullness of that salvation is not our experience yet. God calls us, through the apostles, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Paul says that he has fought the good fight, he has kept the faith, he has finished the course. God calls us to mortify our sins, to resist temptation. God calls us to be salt and light in this crooked and perverse generation. God calls us to die to ourselves. God calls us to good works. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, there is yet a Sabbath day for the people of God. It's that Sabbath when Christ comes and we are resurrected from the dead, and we bodily, in both body and soul, are with Him forever. Then we'll be at rest. And this day, according to Newton, and he was right, is an emblem of that day. Because on that day, you'll rest from all your labors, all your work, and you will forever enjoy the complete eternal rest that you have in Christ. And so, this day looks backward to the new creation, which began at the resurrection, and it looks forward to the second coming of Christ, when our rest in Him and the fullness of His salvation will be complete. So we look backward and we look forward. It is a day in which we are commanded by God to call a delight. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go home and make a list of things you can do and not do on this day, or to ask me for such a list, or the elders for such a list, because if you do so, then we can be guilty of Pharisaicalism. So don't do that. But do make good and right use of this day. Understand it, love it, appreciate it, and delight in it. And let me close by reading from our Westminster Confession of Faith, because I believe that this is a correct summary of how to understand the Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparation of their hearts and ordering of their... As it is the law of nature that, in general, a due portion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and wholly rest all the day from their work, from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are kept up the whole time in public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Brothers and sisters, if you do that, your day will be full, and it will be glorious. Call the Sabbath a delight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Lord our God and that we are Your people. We thank You for Your sovereign grace in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ and making us Your people. We thank You, our Father, that You have given to us instructions as to how we as Your people might glorify You. We find those instructions particularly in the Ten Commandments. Those commandments that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says are holy and righteous and good. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might view them that way, that we might love Your law, and that we might seek out of love and gratitude in our hearts toward You to obey those commandments which You have given to us, even the fourth commandment. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we consider what You would have us to do on that day, that we might do what You have called us to do joyfully, that we might enjoy Your worship, that we might profit from that worship, that we might enjoy fellowship together, that we might spend time reading the Scripture, that we might spend time in prayer, that we might spend time in works of necessity and mercy. Father, help us to make good use of this good and glorious day that You have given to us for our good and for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.